All right, good morning. Yeah, Galatians 5:22 this morning. Keep your hand up if you need a Bible. A couple of things before we read the text. I was gone 2 weeks ago. I was supposed to preach for Pastor Bill Walden in Vallejo. I got sick. I had COVID a couple of weeks ago. So Robert, I called him up, I don't know when I called him up, but I said, can you go to Vallejo for me? So Robert was gone 2 weeks ago in Vallejo. And then last weekend I spoke at Calvary Chapel Walnut Creek for Pastor Jared Thompson. And so Pastor Martine spoke 2 weeks ago here, and then Mike, our worship leader, spoke here last week. So thank you both for filling in. You did a great job, and the church was well served by you. And now, do we have live stream going right now? Okay, welcome. God bless you guys. Now, if you ever tune in on a Sunday morning and we don't have live stream going, it's because we don't have enough crew or technical crew or something technical happened. Hopefully that won't happen anymore. But if you do happen to tune in and we're not here, you can't tune in. So if the problem's on our side, it's not on your side. But I know we've had a couple of glitches here recently. All right, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Lord, as we look at this morning and those themes that surround us, may there be your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word, and may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We're going through this series on the Holy Spirit and trying to reintroduce and just reacquaint ourselves with the person and the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to get to Galatians 5:22, but we're going to kind of come through the back door. The way that the word image is, the way that we use the word image is different than the way the Bible uses the word image. In our use, who's that on that quarter there? That's George Washington. Now, that's not George, right? It reminds us of George Washington. Because can the image on that quarter, can it think? Can it speak? Can it act? Can it hear? No. It's just a dead image. But it reminds us of George Washington. This image here, it has none of the capacities nor any of the qualities of George Washington. It's not bold and courageous. That thing right there didn't cross the Delaware, you know, standing on the prow of the boat, you know, going across the Delaware. That's just an image that reminds us of George of Washington. There's no personal dimension whatsoever. But the way that the Bible uses the word image, in the Bible use, the image is the reality of a thing and not just the resemblance of a thing. In the Bible, the way that it used the word image, it has the capacities and the qualities of the thing that it images, and we'll look at that in just a minute. In the Bible, and the image is the reality, not just the resemblance. It's not just the shape, but it's the substance of a thing. It's not just the appearance, but it's the actuality of a thing. That's just the shape of George Washington. That's just the appearance of George Washington. That's just the resemblance. It's not the reality. It's not the actuality. It's not the substance of George. But the way the Bible uses the word image, it's the actuality, it's the reality, and it's the substance of something. Now, here's the first, actually that's the first point. Here's the second point. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Keep your place here in Galatians, and we're going to look at some passages this morning. Turn to your right, a couple of books, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. The word image in the Greek, it's icon. It's spelled E-I-K-O-N in the Greek, but I-C-O-N. So it's the icon. An icon is an image. We're told here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that he, Jesus, is the icon. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Then if you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it also says about Jesus, for in him all, not some, but all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is the image of God. Turn over to the right a little bit more to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It emphasizes the same idea about Jesus being the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And this is going to mean something as we go through the passage here, as we go through the message. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of the nature of God. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the image of God, which means this. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Not just the resemblance of God, but the reality of God. Not just a shadow of God, but the substance of God. Not just the appearance of God, but the actuality of God. Look at John chapter 12, verse 45. We've got to go left on this one. The fourth gospel, John chapter 4. Excuse me, John chapter 12, verse 45. Jesus said to them, verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. What's God like? If you see me, you've seen God. Now, if you say that, we're going to stone you immediately after church out in the lobby. Jesus can say that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says over there, then in chapter 14, verse 9, some of you don't even need to turn the page for that. Chapter 14, verse 9, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Show us God. We just want to see who God is. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen God. Jesus is the image of God, which means if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Because again, in the Bible, the way that the Bible uses the word image in this context, it's not just the appearance, it's the actuality. It's just not the resemblance, it's the reality. It's not just the shadow of something, it's the substance of the same thing. Jesus isn't the resemblance of God. He's the reality. Not the shape, the substance, not the appearance, but the actuality. You know, when you look at a quarter, there's nothing of George Washington in a quarter, but there's everything of God in Christ. Again, there's no capacities or quality of George in that 25-cent piece, in that 2-bit piece there, right? There's no boldness, there's no courageousness, there's no thinking, acting, speaking, hearing. But when you look at Jesus, everything, like we're told there in Colossians 2:9, in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Our use of the word image has art imitating life. But the way that the Bible uses the word image, it's life recreating life. So again, in the Bible, the image doesn't point to the real thing. The image is the real thing. We would, if you were to take a quarter and say, well, this is George Washington, you'd be dismissed immediately. But Jesus is God. In the Bible, the image doesn't point to the real thing. In the Bible, the image is the real thing, which leads us again to Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God. I'm not here to prove that to you this morning. Hopefully all of you know that. But there's an interesting use of the word image in the Bible, which leads to another point here, is that Christians, you and me, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Christians are being transformed into the image of Christ. Jesus is the image of God. Christians are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. So, Romans chapter 8, a very familiar passage, probably to all of us, if not most of us, if not all of us. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Christians are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if you've had any discussions with Calvinists, the word predestination comes up a lot. There's six or seven times in the Bible where the word predestined shows up. Do an inductive Bible study. Very simple. Do a very simple inductive Bible study. Find those six or seven places where the Greek word prohorizo, which is predestination, pro means before, horizo means the horizon. So before the horizon, before something is ever seen, something has been decided. It's been predestined. You will never find a sinner predestined to salvation. What you'll find is Christ predestined to the cross. And what you'll find is that Christians, you and me, were predestined for glory. You and I are predestined. We're in a collision course with glory. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All things work together for good. What's good? To be like Jesus. All things work together to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the death of a child is not good. But can God use that to deepen your trust in God, to deepen your walk with God? To deepen the sorrow that you know that you've brought to Christ and you've laid it at his feet. Of course, it can work like that. And some of you have done that. Some of you have gone through that trial. Can debt, divorce, disease, depression, these things are not good in and of themselves. But can God cause them to work together for good? To transform you into the image of Jesus. That you bring all of these disappointments and all this pain and all this failure and all this sorrow and you lay it at his feet and say, God, I don't know what to do about this, but you do. Work in me through this stuff. And there's so many testimonies just sitting in this room about how the Holy Spirit has done that for you, conforming your soul more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, making you more and more Christ-like. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All things work together to transform you into that image. Turn to the right a couple of books. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same icon, into that same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ through the difficulties, through the trials, through the sorrows that we go through. As you meditate upon, as you gaze upon, as you submit your life to Jesus Christ, Even as we're singing this morning, you can see something of the glory of God. And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. We're being changed into that same image. From glory to glory. Incrementally, we're growing in the things of God. Christians are being conformed into, Christians are being transformed into the image of Jesus. Which means this then. When you see Christians, you see people becoming like Christ. Now, if Jesus is the image of God, that means Jesus, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. The Bible doesn't say that when you've seen Christians, you've seen Christ. Because I would say, oh boy. Have you come to Calvary Fremont? Have you been around here lately, you know? Hey, before I forget, Deepak, I have your Bible in my office, so don't let me forget. Okay. People I hang, I've seen some people that I just know. This man, this woman knows Jesus. And not just intellectually, academically, doctrinally, theologically, but deep down in their soul. There's that, the alabaster, we sang about the alabaster box or whatever that was, and just how it's broken, and Christ is the fragrance that comes from my life. I've met men and women like that. So have you. I've also met Christians that they kind of stink. Of course, not any of you, maybe the Baptist down the road. No. And that's true. And you know that it's true. But we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, it can be said at some point that when I see you, I've seen Jesus Christ. Because in you, the qualities and the capacities of Christ are being developed. And I can see His love, I can see His joy, I can see His patience in you. By being with you, I'm in the presence of who Christ is. And that doesn't mean that you become a little Christ, or that kind of weird New Age kind of teaching. But the capacities and the qualities of Christ are reproduced in you by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, but it doesn't teach that when you see Christians, you've seen Christ, but it does teach that when you see Christians, you see people becoming like Christ. Christians are becoming like Christ, not in just resemblance and reality, but and not just in shape, but in substance, not just in appearance, but in actuality, not just in resemblance, but in reality also. You are becoming like Christ. In substance, in actuality, and in reality. And hopefully people just won't know that you're Christians because you say the name Jesus. I mean, unfortunately, there's some people in the church that if they were to go to work and say, hey, Bob, I'm a Christian. Bob would say, whoa, you're kidding me. I had no idea. Hey, Fred, this guy says he's a Christian. I know. Who would have guessed that he was? Hopefully you're not just a Christian by word only, but by your attitude, by the way you behave yourself, by the way you comport yourself, by the way your speech, your actions, your servanthood, your love. So if you were to go to work and say to someone, hey, I'm a Christian, someone would say, I knew that all along. I figured there was something different about you. Because Christ is being downloaded into your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, what you think, how you feel, what you choose. Those are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So, what does the image of Christ look like in you? And that brings us to the passage, Galatians 5, verse 22. And the point simply is this: the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the image of Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the image of Christ. God is what? Love. We have love, joy. Does Christ have joy? Peace. And He's up there in heaven, sitting in the right hand of the Father. He's got it all under wraps. Up there, you know, in Revelation chapter 5, the Father is holding the seven-sealed book. Everyone's going, oh, who can open the sealed book? And there's consternation in heaven, if that's possible. But then the Lamb, as if slain, came up and He took it from the Father. Total peace, total confidence that He's the one who can bring history to a close. No doubt about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These describe Jesus Christ. And when these capacities and these qualities are developed in your life, you become Christ-like. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the image of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the reality and the substance and the actuality of Jesus Christ. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no law in the books in Fremont that says you can't be patient. There's no law in the books in the United States that says you can't be faithful. Against such things, there is no law whatsoever. So if you revisit Romans 8:29, it says you and I are predestined to become conformed to the reality, the substance, and the actuality of Jesus Christ. And if you look again at 2 Corinthians 3:18, by the Spirit of God, we are being transformed into the reality, the substance, and the actuality of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the nature of Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the image of Christ. And as Christians, you are being transformed into that image so that when people are with you, they experience Jesus Christ. So that when people are with you, and someone says, what's Christ like? Well, have you hung out with Mark? Have you hung out with Mark? Have you hung out with Melody? Have you hung out with Franny? Have you hung out with anybody, you know, that where that's a reality in their lives? Because you can taste and you can see, you can experience Jesus Christ. I think that's awesome. What an incredible it's not an opportunity, it's not an obligation. What an incredible vision of life we have as believers. Jesus is the image of God. You and I are becoming more and more the image of Jesus Christ. That when they've been with us, not only do they hear the name of Jesus, not only can we speak the truth that's in God's Word, but they can experience the nature of Jesus Christ. I've told you about, a number of years ago, I spoke to you about Vincent van Gogh. But when Vincent van Gogh was 25, the Belgium Evangelization Committee, or the Belgium Committee on Evangelization, Vincent van Gogh, he wanted to be a pastor, believe it or not. And so he went to theological school. He realized that he was impatient when it came to theology. He was very impatient when it came to words and concepts and things like that. So he presented himself for ministry. He got something of a certificate. And this is before he painted. This is before he was known. Well, he wasn't even known in his whole life. He only sold one painting his whole life. And most people think his brother bought that, you know, just to make him feel good about himself. But Vincent van Gogh was sent to the Borinage, the coal mining district in southwest Belgium there. And the miners there, they were dirt poor. They lived in horrific conditions. They lived in these rundown huts with, they would have to take bits of clothing and bits of bark and mud and whatnot and plug up all the holes in their house, in their little shacks, really, to keep it warm during the winter. And he went there to evangelize the people. And there's example of some of his Bible studies. As an example of some of the things that he taught the people of the Borinage and this coal mining region. And it was just good evangelical stuff, you know. And you think, well, this guy, he knows the word, and he's following after Christ and the whole thing. But Vincent van Gogh, he lived in a upstairs room of a bakery. And so in this place, and he got a good salary from the Belgium Evangelism Committee on Evangelization. And so he got 3 square meals a day. He had clothes hanging in his closet. And he was like royalty in this community in terms of wealth, in terms of his status. But the people, they were just stained black with the coal dust. They just, nothing they could do could get it off of them. But he just began to minister to them. And he really wanted to identify with the people. And you can't see it in this artist's rendition here, but in that whole coal mining region, there are these huge slag heaps where they would take all of the stuff. You know, when they would dig the coal mines, they'd have to go take all of that shale and all of that dirt out, and they would just make these huge mounds of dirt. In fact, you can still see them over there today, dirt and coal and shale. And the women and the children of the community, the way that they would heat their homes is they would have to climb up these slag heaps and try to pick out bits of burnable, flammable shale from there. And he decided he'd go out one day and he would do that. And so he climbed up on this terrell, this slag heap with them, and he spent the day just trying to get, you know, fuel for the people so they could heat their homes. And he was blackened. And there was really nothing he could do to get the deep, deep dirt from the creases in his face and from his fingernails and whatnot. And it's very interesting because the next Sunday, he had more than 100 people come and hear his sermon. And he wondered what had happened. And he realized, it's because I look like them. Because I identified with them. I descended into their poverty. I descended into their suffering. Well, he was living in this very warm, well-provisioned place where he was well-fed and taken care of. And he realized, I can't identify with the people if I'm living where I am. So he went out and he rented the same kind of ramshackle shack that the miners and their families lived in. And he began to take his money and buy food for the people of the town that he was in. And he would spend all of his money. I mean, he was a radical guy. And yes, he didn't have any bouts of insanity and psychosis at this time, but it was building in him. I mean, he was certifiable later on in life, and he would have psychotic breaks and have to be hospitalized. But he just had this intensity to identify with the people that he would take literally everything he owned and give it away to the people. When some of the kids had an accident, he would take the clothes off his own back and he would cut them, and he would use the strips to bandage the kids up. There was a mine cave-in, and about 57 of the miners died. And they wanted Vincent van Gogh to do the memorial service. He's weak, he's emaciated, he's feverish. He really he has no clothes. Literally, he has no clothes. And he can't leave his shack because he's so sick. And so he's just living in a bed of straw now because he had taken his bed and had taken it apart and taken it to a miner whose kids were sick, and he wanted them to have a bed. And so he just gave he was the alabaster box, you know, all my life, all my soul, all I own, you can have it all. I mean, he lived that song. And so they had to come to his shack for the memorial service. And he has just some old tarp and old not even clothes, but they're just kind of tied around him to keep him warm. He's lying in the straw. He's up on one elbow, and he's conducting this memorial service, and there's about 80 to 100 people that have crowded into his hut and are outside for this memorial service. And while he's doing this, two representatives of the Belgium Committee on Evangelization show up. And they're shocked beyond words. And they say this to him. They were shocked beyond imagination at the appearance of their missionary. And they said, "You would think that we were in the jungles of Africa. Heaven only knows how much damage you've done to the gospel in this place." And they fired him right on the spot. But Vincent van Gogh became known as the Christ of the coal mine. That's amazing. When they looked at Vincent van Gogh, they saw Jesus. In fact, this always moves me. Many years later, he's living somewhere else. And it was after he was fired that he began sitting around this town and began to make sketches. And he said to himself, "Oh, I'm pretty good at this, you know," and goes on to become the painter he was. But years later, he's at this one artist colony, and he's talking to a reporter who's come through. And he finds out that the reporter has done some reports, some newspaper reports on the Borinage, this coal mining region of Belgium. And Vincent van Gogh said, "Oh, I was there for a while." Sorry, my notes say cry here. So he's talking to this reporter. And the reporter goes, "Oh, hey, you're Vincent van Gogh. You were there as a pastor, right, for about 6 months or so, or a year before they fired?" He goes, "Yeah, that was me." He said, "The people of the Borinage, they call you the second coming of Christ." That's amazing. You're the second coming of Jesus Christ. He just wasn't speaking of Jesus. He lived the life of Jesus among them. He didn't set the work of the gospel back 50 years. He forwarded the work of the gospel. Someone was mad at Billy Graham once, and they said, "Oh, you've set the gospel back 50 years. And he goes, "Oh, shoot, I was trying to set it back 2,000 years. But to be so Christ-like, to be so godly, that people said, "That's Jesus. That's Jesus in the flesh." Look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. And so when they thought about Vincent van Gogh, they not only, again, heard the truth of Christ, but they experienced the capacities and the qualities of Christ. They experienced the image and the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, Vincent van Gogh, he goes on, and he doesn't go to church for the rest of his life. And in fact, I think his most famous painting, Starry, Starry Night, if you can probably, most of us can figure that in our minds. There's this town, and there's a few lights on here and there, and they show a church. There's no light in the church. And so I don't think he lost his faith in Christ, and this is a discussion among the experts. I don't think he lost his faith in Christ, but he certainly did lose his faith in the church. It's like, you know, Jesus, yes, church, no, kind of a thing. But I think he always hung on to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. "The one who says, 'I have come to know Jesus,' and does not keep his commandments, that man's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected, you know, brought to a mature end. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the manner as He walked. This is what the world needs. I don't think the world needs more theology, more doctrinal precision. We just need a manifestation and a demonstration of the character of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And that's what Vincent van Gogh manifested to the people of his town there in the Borinage. And they believed that they had touched something of the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, even as Vincent van Gogh became known as the Christ of the coal mine, you can become the Christ of Amazon. Do you work at Amazon? Why not? The Christ of Amazon. The Christ of your neighborhood. Wouldn't that be awesome if people saw you and thought of you and spoke of you like that? Maybe the Christ of your workplace, whether it's construction, whether it's high tech. Maybe you're the mommy Christ at home, walking in patience and goodness and kindness with all of the little ones, and then your husband coming home and all of the responsibilities that you have and all the hats that you wear. To be Christ in that place. This is what the world so desperately needs, is the manifestation, the demonstration of the character and the love of God. One last point, I'll let you go. The point is this, I'll probably touch on this again, and I really haven't yet exegeted for your preach Galatians 2, 22, 23, and 24. We'll get into that next week about the specifics of the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all that kind of stuff. But a last point here is that fruit is for others, and I've taught about this before. You never see an apple tree eat an apple. You never see grapevines eat grapes or drink wine, you know. Fruit is always for others. Hey, husbands, listen. Your wife would love it if you were a manifestation of Jesus Christ in your house. If you were filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh, she would love it. I can't say that. Think of something. that would really make you attractive. Let's just put it like that. And wives, I mean husbands, wives, your husbands would love for you to be a manifestation and a demonstration of Jesus Christ. To walk in the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control of Christ. Am I right? I think my wife would love it if I were more and more like Jesus and less like Tim. You know, she wonder who she's waking up next to every morning. Is this Jesus or is this Tim? Oh, sure, it's Tim. Ah, I'm going to go back to bed. But to be Christ in your home, that's where it begins. That's where it begins. And that's the hardest place to be Christ. That's the hardest place to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, the thing is this, there's no fruit without root. And the root is faith in Jesus Christ. And it's possible that you have never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. It's possible you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He gave it all for you. He laid all of it down for you. He shed His blood for you, that you could know forgiveness, that you could know eternal life, that you could be saved and come into the family of God. And if that's you this morning, at home or in this place, You've never repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Oh, and we would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ this morning. If you've never given your life to Christ before, I want to invite you right now just to stand up where you're sitting. Stand up, and I would love to lead you in a prayer of receiving Christ as your Lord. At home, you can stand up right there in your living room and bow your head with us here and confess Christ and give your life to Christ and be forgiven and have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of you and then begin to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Begin to develop the image of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this room that wants to do that? You've never done that before. You've never given your life to Christ, never made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, maybe there's someone at home standing and wanting to pray. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together and repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need a Savior. Jesus, I confess my sin of unbelief to you. Jesus, come and cleanse me and forgive me. Come and wash me. Come and make me new. Holy Spirit, come and live inside of me and give me power to live for Christ. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Holy Spirit, come and transform me into the image of Christ. Thank you for loving me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time of confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to call the number that's on your screen, and we'd love to be in touch with you. God bless you. For those of us here, let's take our communion elements. Oh yeah, if you need a communion element, you didn't pick them up on the way in. The gentlemen are coming around. Let's take out the wafer on the top. Steve back here. We're told in the night that he was betrayed that our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. Let's partake together." You know, Christ just didn't die on the cross to save you and to take you to heaven. He's got a much more audacious vision than that. A much bigger vision than that. He just doesn't want to take you to heaven. He wants to transform your nature to be like him. That's an amazing thing. And the thing is, John says, "Beloved, it hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Because we will see him as he is." And that's the whole goal of a Christian life. It's just not to get to heaven. It's to be like Jesus. In the same manner, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you." Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for working in us to transform us to be more and more like Christ. And so, Lord, as we live this life, may we understand that all of the things that happen to us, you make all things work together for the good of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That more of Christ might be on planet Earth. The more of his qualities and capacities, his character, would be made manifest in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our circles of friendship and acquaintance. Christ be magnified in and through your people here, we pray. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name, amen. Amen.